But then that third pigeon got up from the ground and began to fly and flew 25 miles to the American Army headquarters. They found out that this pigeon had been shot through the chest, blinded in one eye, which is how you have depth perception, and one of its legs was blown off, as you can see there. It made it all the way back to the headquarters. The soldiers received the message, sent back up to the location, and the trapped soldiers were saved. Well, they awarded this pigeon, Cher Ami, a Military Medal of Honor for heroism in battle. And doctors worked hard to save the pigeon's life. They even crafted a wooden leg for him. And then eventually the pigeon was stuffed and is now on display at the Smithsonian National Museum, which we have here. Well, I cannot help but be inspired by this bird. Why? Because he was committed to the mission on which he was sent. From the beginning to the end. Church family, we've been given a mission. And this morning I'd like to spend time looking at what it means to be on mission together. Because we've been invited to be a part of the greatest rescue mission ever launched. So let's take a look at what it looks like. I think it was a wonderful example to start with what this RC is doing to be on mission. That's a look of what it means to be on mission, seeing a need, seeing what resources you have, and putting it together to demonstrate the love and the truth that are in Jesus Christ. And now I want to turn and look at what did being on mission look like in the life of Jesus? So if you can, I'd like to invite you to stand. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 10:1. Matthew 9, starting in 27, it says this. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Let's pray. God, you are so good. I thank you that you have opened the way for us to know you, for us to be with you, for us to belong to you through Jesus Christ and by faith in him. God, I thank you for your word which you have given us, your very words. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Give us hearts that are ready to hear. Give us lives that are ready to obey, hands that are ready to serve. And Lord, would you empower me and use me as an instrument in your hands this morning. Thank you that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here with us, right here, right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you may have a seat. This morning, I'd like to walk back through this passage, only do something a little bit different. We do this from time to time, but I'd actually like to retell this passage firsthand as told from the perspective of a lesser-known disciple. And I want to do this to engage, to dive into the details of the passage in a different way, but to engage the details nonetheless. So I want to invite you to follow along in Scripture with me as I walk this through from the eyes of a disciple of Jesus. In fact, now I'd like to introduce you to a man who once walked with Jesus literally, who has traveled 6,000 miles in 2,000 years to be with us this morning. Check, check. Mic check. Is this thing on? Okay. Good morning. My name is Bartholomew. One request, if possible. If you could try not to call me Bart. For some reason, whenever I hear that, I start to feel like an obnoxious, spiky-haired youth, and I don't even know why. Well, I'm an Israelite, and I'm from a town called Cana. But what you really need to know about me is that I am a disciple of Jesus. Early on, my close buddy, Philip, came and found me one day in the middle of the day, and he said to me three words that changed my life from that point on. Come and see. So he took me to the Messiah. We met Jesus. And that's all that it took. You see, we didn't know everything about him. In fact, there was more that we didn't know than we did. But we knew enough to know that he was worth giving our lives to. And so that's what we did. From that moment, we just dropped everything and followed him. And I don't even know how it quite happened, but somehow I got to be a part of Jesus's 12 closest companions. We called ourselves the 12. I know, real creative. It was Simon's idea. But we got to have an up close personal view of Jesus's life. I mean, where he went, we went. What he said, we heard. What he did, we saw. And it was like that day in and day out and until one Passover when a band of soldiers came and carried him away in the middle of the night. I will never forget the sound of their feet marching in unison, how it looked to see the torches lighting up the dark night and how I ran. I abandoned him. We all did. And then they killed him. They killed him like a criminal. But on Sunday, in fact, I traveled a while to be here. What is today? Can someone tell me? Sunday. On a day just like today, Jesus was alive. He had been dead. It wasn't that he didn't die and then we saw him alive. He was dead, and then he was no longer dead. He was back from the dead. He had defeated death itself, and he was standing right in front of us. And I could see the scars in his hands and in his side. He ate with us. I had heard about ghosts. This was not a ghost. Jesus Jesus was alive. And that's the moment that changed my life. You see, because I was pretty sure up until then that he was the Messiah. But in that moment, I realized the Messiah was God. The Messiah is God. And that he came to deliver me from so much more than Little Caesar, which from my way in, I understand now sells cheap pizzas. But he came to deliver me from so much more than that, but from death and sin and everything that comes between me and God. That he came to forgive me of everything, past, present, and future, and to give me life, forever life with God. And now I jump at opportunities to tell his story. And so I was asked this morning to share what it was like to walk with Jesus. And so I decided to choose a random week in his life. An ordinary week walking with Jesus, only with Jesus, even the ordinary weeks were extraordinary. If I remember right, it was right after Jesus had raised a little girl from the dead. We went into her house, and the people were already gathered. They were already mourning her. Well, they led us into her room, and her parents were on the ground, just silently weeping. And Jesus just tenderly came in, took her hand, and she sat up. He woke her up from death, and she opened her eyes, and I saw the look on her parents' faces go from shock to tears of joy to laughter, and they just said, my daughter, my little girl. And she looked at them like, Abba, Ima, I'm here. Yeah. Like she didn't know what was happening, and they just took her in their arms and just held her. I think they were still holding her when we left. Well, we left the house and someone who was possessed by a demon came up to Jesus and boom, he cast the demon out. That's light work for Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. We grew up being afraid of the dark, and I found out following Jesus that true darkness is truly afraid of Jesus. So, I thought that would be the end of the day. Seemed like a pretty good day to wrap up, and I was getting tired. But on our way out, two people came to Jesus, and they were crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David! Have mercy on us, Son of David!" We turned and realized that these men couldn't see. They were blind. And everyone stopped. Because throughout all of the Holy Scriptures up until this point, no one had ever healed someone from blindness. I had grown up on the real life stories of the famous prophets of old, like Elijah and Elisha, and these prophets had even raised people from the dead, but no one had ever healed someone from blindness. You see, prophecy told us that this miracle would be reserved for the Messiah. In other words, this would be a telltale sign that the Messiah had come, that people who have blindness would be restored of their vision. And so do you know what Jesus did? He took them into a home, away from the crowds, away from the spectators. And me and the other disciples, we're like looking in to see what Jesus would do. And I watched them in there. It was intimate. They talked for a while back and forth. And then I saw Jesus reach out his hands and touch their eyes. And I knew he didn't have to. I'd seen him heal with just a word. I'd seen him heal someone from miles away, but he reached out and touched the very place where all their pain was held, where their shame was held, the very place that had led them to be marginalized from society, Jesus touched that place. You see, he had a way of not only healing people, but loving them as he did it. And then their eyes opened. And I wish you could have seen the looks on their faces as the colors came flooding in, and then they're seeing all the different shapes and textures and contrasts and noticing how things looked that they had only imagined, and then teasing each other as they saw their faces for the first time, like, I didn't know you had that mole right there, bro, and laughing. And I'll never forget the looks of pure joy on their faces. They had met the Messiah. Jesus then sat them down and told them directly, "Do not tell anyone that I did this. Tell no one." Jesus did this fairly often, especially early on. And at first it would confuse me, like, don't you want people to know? But Jesus knew my people. He knows the hearts of all people. He knew that we were expecting a political leader or military hero, and he didn't want people to come to him for the wrong reasons. And so he kept it a secret. But I got to tell you, most of the time, it didn't last very long. Most of the time, it only lasted long enough for us to go to the next town, and then the people he healed were spreading the news to everyone. In fact, that's exactly what happened with these two. We left the town, and then they went and told the entire district about who Jesus is and what he had done for us. And you see, they weren't motivated by fear. They weren't motivated by guilt. They weren't motivated by a sense of dry duty. No, it was the opposite. So I came to realize, good news, really good news, genuinely good news, it can't be kept to yourself. The only explanation for these guys telling everyone is joy. Joy propelled their witness. It was being touched by Jesus and realizing that he was the Messiah. It was that was so good to them that they could not keep it to themselves. It just burst out of them. It just flowed out of them. They wanted people to know that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it was not obligation. It was not manipulation. It was not coercion. It was joy. Joy drove them to spread his fame. Maybe joy is a secret ingredient for spreading the kingdom. Well, we set out and went to the next town with Jesus, and then we went to the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. And I found out quick, following Jesus is not a passive thing. It's like you can't follow Jesus and stay in your seat at the same time. Yeah. Before I became a disciple, the temptation was to gather for worship once a week, sit there for a while, listen, and then go back home. But when I became a disciple of Jesus, it's like he called me out of my seat. No longer a once a week, sit for a short period of time, listen and go home kind of thing, but an everyday kind of thing. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbat day. I mean Saturday. And maybe you're thinking, wasn't that a bit much? Weren't you tired? But Jesus knew how to give us rest. He knew how to provide for us. He was the master of stealing away time to be renewed by the Father. And it didn't feel like a bit much. It felt like, what else could I do? What else would I want to do? all of a sudden I was living with such purpose and passion. It wasn't the grind. It wasn't just an ordinary day. It wasn't just another day. It was another day with Jesus. And that's what I would choose if given the choice. Using what little gifts I have, but being on mission with him to be a part of growing the kingdom. I wouldn't have it any other way. Well, as we went from town to town to town, I started to pick up on a pattern for how Jesus would have his ministry in each town. You see, in each town, he tended to do two main things. Number one, proclaim the kingdom. Proclaim the good news. And then number two, heal the diseases and the afflictions of the people. There was such a balance to Jesus' ministry. First, he would proclaim. He would share the news. That's what gospel means in the language of my time. Good news. News is meant to be shared. It's information. You know, in my time, how we got the news is someone would come into town, a herald would come into town, and they would declare the news to everyone around. Imagine if there was a herald sent with a life-changing message sent directly by the king, and they came to town and they said, I'm not going to say a word about this message. I want you to figure it out by looking at my life. I would be like, I am glad it changed your life. But could you tell me the news? This is information. News is information meant to be shared, and Jesus would do that. He would proclaim the good news, and he would meet real needs of the people. He would stay with the people. He would be there and touch their lives to bring healing to the things that were weighing them down. You see, Jesus didn't just deliver a speech far removed from the people, cleanse his hands, and move on to the next town. Jesus really cared about people. Every person mattered to Jesus. The whole person mattered to Jesus. He would meet them right where they were at. He really cared for people. There was such a balance in his ministry. It would be so sad if maybe 2,000 years after Jesus, if his people would divide and get into arguments about which one of these two things Christians should do, like, no, it's got to be proclamation, or no, it's got to be demonstration of love. No, proclamation. No, demonstration. Spending one day with Jesus, I found out quick, it's both. His actions and his words reinforced his love. Like my buddy John once said, God so loved the world. That was seen in his actions and his words. There was such a balance. Jesus really cared for people. It reminds me of something that happened a little later that week. You see, as we were going from town to town one evening, as the sun was going down, we were walking along the hillside of my area. And I was walking next to Jesus, and we got to the top of this tallest hill in the area. And I noticed that he just stopped there for a moment. And he lingered a while. And I saw him looking down at the village below us. They seemed small down there. We could see the people walking through the streets and going in and out of their homes. And then I could see his eyes fill with compassion. And he said almost to himself, they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I could tell he longed to be their shepherd. He could see how they were harassed and helpless, how they were beaten down and worn out by trying to live a life apart from him. The weight of trying to save themselves, the weight of putting their trust in things that just kept letting them down. And it's like he said a little later, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. He could see their struggle apart from him, and he longed to be their shepherd. I could see the intense compassion in his eyes. And standing next to him on that hill that evening, looking down on that town, I was both challenged and convicted. How do I see people? How do I see people? Because I don't know about you, but when we would come to different crowds, not everyone was friendly towards Jesus and us. I can't tell you how many times Jesus was rejected. I can't tell you how many times he was misunderstood and mislabeled and accused. And sometimes, you guys, I just wanted to be like, let's go, Jesus. Leave them. Let's just be us. Over here, can we just be family? Isn't it better like that? But Jesus looked at the people with compassion. He longed to be their shepherd. How do I see people? How do you see people? Can someone tell me, what is the name of this beautiful area around your building here?
Mount Clair.
It's kind of, well, you know where I'm from, we have Mount Sinai, Mount of Olives, and they tend to be like mountains. And looking around, it seems pretty flat, but maybe when you're from a big city, you kind of got to pretend you're in nature. So Mount Clair. Okay. Maybe Clair means invisible, like the invisible mountain. Okay. So when you see the people of Mount Clair, how do you see them? Are they just faces that you pass by on your way to hang out here as believers? How do you see people? Because I can assure you, when Jesus looks at the people of Mount Clair, his eyes are filled with compassion, and he longs to be their shepherd.
Yeah. Yeah.
And another thing, I don't know about you, but I live in a really politically charged time. People are on opposite sides, and even within the disciples, there's Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot, opposite ends of the political opinion. And in that moment, I realized when Jesus looks at the people who disagree with me politically, his eyes are filled with compassion. When Jesus looks at people who disagree with me generally, his eyes are filled with compassion. Jesus looks at the very people who grieved him, and his eyes are filled with compassion. Yes, at times they're filled with justice, but his justice is never apart from his compassion. The very people who crucified him, I was told, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus sees people, he sees them with compassion. And I just want to say, if you are here and you are exploring who Jesus is, I'm glad. And he is looking at you with eyes of compassion. And he longs to be your shepherd. And he sees what your life is like. Harassed and helpless, living apart from him. And what it's like to be beaten and worn down by life apart from him. And I'm not saying that following him takes it all away, but he longs to shepherd you through it. Life apart from him, we call that sin. And he's done everything to take care of your sin so that you don't have to, dying on the cross and rising again. He can forgive it all, past, present, and future. If you turn to him and say, yes, yes, I want to be shepherded. He's ready to shepherd you today and for the rest of your life and into a forever life with him. He's looking at you right now with compassion and longs to be your shepherd. Standing next to him, I was like, how do I see people? Maybe it wasn't just those two men who needed Jesus' help with their eyes. Well, you know, you can look this up. You can check this out. I've noticed some of you have personal papyri or those rectangular-looking things that seem to be filled with fire. You can actually check this out. Every time, or most times, the majority of the time that Jesus felt compassion, he then took action. Compassion, action, compassion, action. So I could see that Jesus was feeling compassion, and I was like, here we go. Let's get ready for action. Only this time, he turned the tables, and he put it in our hands. Standing up there, looking down at this village, Jesus said, come here. He said, the harvest is ready. You know, I don't see much farmland around here, but where I'm from, with farming, when the harvest is ready, it's a joyful time, a time of gathering in and celebration. Jesus is saying, you are in the joyful time, the time of bringing people in, the time of seeing folks redeemed and restored into the kingdom. This is a celebration.
Yeah.
Only something is missing. The workers aren't out there. The laborers are few. In other words, the harvest is ready. The harvest is on the vines, ready to be brought in, but the workers aren't out there. Maybe they're sleeping. Maybe they're distracted. Maybe they're in their homes. The workers aren't out there. It's harvest time, and the harvest is on the vines, and I could feel this urgency rising up inside of me, like, let's go. And I thought that Jesus and I would be on the same page, like the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, what are we waiting for? Therefore, let's get going. Therefore, let's take action. And so he said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray. And I was like, the harvest is on the vines, ready to be brought in. And you want us to sit here and pray? It didn't make sense to me. But we obeyed him. And as we began to pray, it dawned on me whose harvest it is. You see, we prayed to the Lord of the harvest. In other words, it's not mine. It's not my harvest. It's not Simon's. It's not any of ours. It's his. So if anything is going to happen, it's got to be because it's his doing. And we needed to rely on him. And prayer is our way of saying, we rely on you. This is your harvest. You see, Jesus longed to be their shepherd. But essentially, he said, before you do anything, pray. In fact, it reminds me of something very similar that happened right before he ascended into heaven. Right before he ascended into heaven, we were talking about the kingdom coming. And Jesus said, first, go and wait and pray. And then a few days later, thousands of people, literally thousands of people, started to be gathered into the kingdom. In other words, before you do anything, pray. Me and the other disciples were realizing just how important prayer was to Jesus. In fact, reflecting on his life, looking back, I can tell you that almost always before something major happened to advance Jesus' mission, I would catch him praying first. Before you do anything, pray. The spread of the kingdom and prayer go hand in hand. Let me put it like this. If you are committed to seeing the kingdom grow, you gotta be committed to prayer. they go together like fishes and loaves. Yeah. They're just meant to go together. Yeah. If you are committed to seeing the kingdom grow, you got to be committed to prayer. Yeah. Before you do anything, pray. Yeah. It was sinking in for us. What is the name of the assembly that you have here? The Brook. It's kind of interesting. You know, where I'm from, we have brooks, and they kind of look like creeks with, you know, shores and banks and such and water. But maybe this is part of the theme of pretending to be in nature when you are in a big city. So, Brook Church. Are you a church that prays? Do you understand how important it is to Jesus that we pray? This is a lesson that I needed to learn. Maybe it's a lesson that we all need to learn. Prayer and the spread of the kingdom go hand in hand. Well, shortly thereafter, Jesus did gather us once again. And this time it felt kind of different. There was a certain formality to it. And, you know, Jesus lined us up, and then he called us by name and sent us out. And here are the instructions that he gave us. He said, when you go from town to town, heal the afflictions and the diseases of the people. And a little while later, he said, proclaim the good news as you go. And I started thinking, heal the diseases and the afflictions. Proclaim the good news. That's exactly what Jesus would do. So in other words, he was passing on his ministry to us to bring his words and his works all throughout the land around us. It's like we were being sent out as little Jesuses to the land around us. And honestly, I started to panic, like, who am I? Who are we? None of us are trained for this. None of us went to religious school. We're just a bunch of fishermen and Yusuf average workers. But then Jesus gave us his authority in his name. And that reminds me of another thing that happened after he was crucified. You see, he was crucified. He had already risen from the dead. But we disciples didn't know it. And I got to tell you, we were gathered in a room hiding. We were afraid that the Romans were coming for us. We didn't know what to do. We were afraid and we were confused. So here we are, huddled up in this little room, not knowing what to do. And then all of a sudden, Jesus himself shows up in the room alive. And we had abandoned him. I totally thought he would say, I'm done with you. But you know what he said? Peace be with you. Amen. And then he said, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Yeah. In other words, in the same way that I was sent, you are sent. How? He then gave us his Holy Spirit. That's the power behind being sent by him, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were sent. Sent in the same way he was. Not as a short-term kind of thing, but to live our lives in the same way he lived his life. Always on mission. Meeting real needs. Touching lives. Proclaiming the good news as we go. Bringing his words and his works to the world around us. This is one of the most significant things that ever happened to me. Because I knew that this was central to Jesus' identity. In fact, when he was on earth, I must have heard him call himself sent more than 40 times. So if this was central to the way Jesus saw himself on earth, this is now core to my identity. Wherever I go, I'm sent. Wherever I go, Whatever I do, whoever I'm with, I am sent there. We are sent there. Every disciple is. Because if this just stops with us originals, it's done. It is for every disciple in every generation to be sent in the way that Jesus is sent. And so, Brooke, just like Jesus was sent, we are sent. And just like we are sent, you are sent. Sent by God with the very message and ministry of Jesus Christ in the same way he was sent to carry his words and his works to the world around you, to meet real needs, to touch lives, to share the good news wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you're with, you are sent there. I don't know what you do for a living. I don't know what you do to bring home the bacon, which I understand is ceremonially clean now. Wherever you are sent there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Consider yourself sent. Just like it was core to Jesus' identity, it is core to who we are. You are sent. Well, following Jesus, I learned a lot of what it looks like to be on mission. And I hope today that hearing my story, you could learn too. Thank you for listening. You know, as the musicians come forward, I just want to share six features from this passage heard from the eyes of Bartholomew of what it looks like to be on mission. Real quick here. So first, joy. Just like the two people who were touched by Jesus who couldn't keep it to themselves, joy propels our witness. It's when something is so good to you that it bursts out of you. And then number two, movement. Following Jesus is not a passive thing. You can't follow Jesus and stay in your seat at the same time. It's more than a once a week, sit for a while kind of thing and go home. It's an everyday thing, every day on mission, following him. So it's joy, it's movement. It's also balance. You see, in Jesus' ministry, there was this balance of meeting real needs, touching lives, and sharing the good news of the kingdom. There's balance. And number four, compassion. How do we see people? Even people with whom we disagree, even people with whom we pass by on our way to this building, how do we see people? Number five, prayer. Prayer and the spread of the kingdom go hand in hand. If you are committed to seeing the kingdom grow, you got to be committed to prayer. Before you do anything, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And then number six, being sent. Because this was core to Jesus' identity, this is now core to our identity. We are people who are sent. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we are with, we are sent there. So let's pray, asking God to deepen these characteristics in our lives. Father, you are so good. And we need you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would make us as a church family more and more like Jesus. Lord, that you would help us to live as Jesus lived. And I pray that you would take these characteristics, that we would be a people of joy, that we would be a people of movement, that we would be a people who have this balance, that we would be a people of compassion, a people of prayer, a people who know that we are sent wherever we go. That you would bring this about in our lives personally, that you would bring this about in our lives corporately. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We cannot manufacture it inside of us. So would you do a work by the power of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this time the prayer team has been invited forward, and I just want to invite you that if there's something you'd like to pray about related to this message or unrelated to this message. Maybe something you feel called into by the Lord. Maybe you're someone who's exploring Jesus and realizing that he longs to be your shepherd. Maybe there's something else on your heart. It's a joy for this prayer team to be able to pray with you and for you. So I want to invite you to stand, and we're gonna end with this final song.